The message this morning is entitled, Will You Look on Him? Look on Him. We're talking about Jesus, of course, and as Jesus is on that cross, our suffering Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And you may remember that Jesus clearly states why He is doing this. Why? What is going on that cross? And John chapter 20 and verse 31, you know, John tells us why all these things are happening, why he's writing it down. And if we look at that verse, it's very, very simple, simple verse, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John chapter 19, 35, he tells us that He who has testified of these things, His testimony is true, and He knows that what He's telling the truth so that you will believe. That's what John has said about his own testimony. John, written by inspiration, he writes for us things that help us and direct us to think more about what took place that day. He has purpose behind his writing. He is, in fact, an eyewitness, his testimony of something that we should be able to take in and believe as we study through this chapter. To the saving of our souls, by the way, and to receive Jesus and to have the rights to become the children of God. Many times over in the book of John, we see the writings of John and how he turns our attention a little bit differently than the rest of the authors of the New Testament Bibles. He turns our attentions to the prophecies and the things that help us to understand or have a greater understanding of what is, in fact, going on here. So in our last lesson, John, he was painting a picture of Jesus, the righteous one, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And John writes of him that not one of his bones were broken, which is also a prophecy. We saw that in Psalm 34. It was something that was told ahead of time. And so when John brings that out, he wants us to see what that prophet had to say about those things. And now, once again, in the book of John, in chapter 19, unlike Matthew, unlike Mark, unlike Luke, unlike James, John does not go directly from the death of Christ on the cross when he bowed his head and took that last breath straight to the burial. John stops and he turns our attention to another prophecy that is written about Jesus so that we can relate these things and understand that they're preordained, understand that God wanted them to take place and that nothing was going to change all that so that we would have hope. Hope because Jesus is not just another man who died on that cross. He's not just another man who was crucified. He's not just another Barabbas. Jesus is the one and the only prophet, master, king who died in the way that he did as the righteous one of God. He is our hope. Without him, we are, of course, without hope. So we come to verse 37 here in John chapter 19. And that one more. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And I want you to get your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at the book of Zechariah, and we're going to be looking there at chapter 12. And so we're going to be bouncing back and forth from there to John, from Zechariah 12 to John chapter 19. And so, we're looking at Zechariah 12 right now. In the beginning of Zechariah 12, the first nine verses are giving a little bit of background. And as we look at that, we'll realize what's being done there. Why John is drawing us to this actually starts in verse 10. But between verses 1 and 9, Zechariah is talking about the salvation that is to come to the people of Judah and the people in Jerusalem. God will make them like a stone, and the weak and feeble will come in, and God will literally take that stone and cut them into pieces. So God is mighty, and God is over and watching and loving of His people. But in Zechariah chapter 12 at verse 10, we'll be reading that. And that is, by the way, the 13th, is 10 through verse 13:1. So let's look at that right now, and we'll see what is actually going on here. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 13:1. Zechariah, we read this, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns his only son, grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad, Ramon, and in the plain of Megiddo. And in the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. And in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for the sin and for the uncleanness. So we read that through, and it's amazing prophecy. Just absolutely mind-boggling from God by John, quoting Zechariah chapter 12, 10 through 13, 1, we read that to try to open this pathway to our understanding. Notice now what he says there in verse 10, and I will pour out. I, he says, will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me. They will look on me, whom they have pierced. And yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In the center of all that, then they will look on me, he says. And I want you to think about that. Who's talking? He will look on me whom they have pierced. Notice the very beginning of the text when he says, and I. If we go back to the very beginning of the text here in verse chapter 12, verse 1, you read something, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. And it says, thus says the Lord. And as we look at this text, we realize who is speaking. This, thus says the Lord, is the word Yahweh. That's a proper name for God himself. God is the one that he's speaking about. He's really talking about himself. I will pour out on the house of the house of David. And they will grieve, they will look upon me. It is me and I. It is God himself. He is the one whom they pierced. God is going to come with that great message of salvation and judgment. He is going to be pierced, and they will look upon him. And it's very significant, because that's the massive thing that causes us to mourn when we look upon him. When we think of that, again, not just another man, we're talking about God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, on that cross. He's the one that they pierced, and for that they will grieve. You know, why such intense mourning? Because it says, thus says the Lord. We're talking about God. We're talking about Yahweh himself. Speaking of himself, being profound guiding and directing us to understand just how significant that cross scene was. Thus says the Lord in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, Yahweh, He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed that breath of life into his nostrils. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 8, it was Yahweh who planted the garden in Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 21, again, it was Yahweh that made the tunics for Adam and Eve after they had sinned. It was Yahweh in Exodus chapter 19 and at verse 9 who said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and they may believe. That was Yahweh. That was God. When they look upon Him whom they pierced, they're looking at Yahweh. They're looking at God through Jesus Christ, who is God. It was God in that verse. It is God Himself who loves us so much. God, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out on the house of David and I will, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, He says, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me. God says salvation is coming. Your enemies, they think they're great, but you will be like a stone and it will cut them into pieces. I will do that. I will pour out my spirit of grace and supplication. That word supplication can also be translated prayer, and it can also be translated grace. That's what God's going to give through Christ on that cross. And He says, and you will look upon me, whom you have pierced. John's giving us through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. He wants us to fully comprehend, to understand just who it is that was crucified. John says, do you understand? Do you see what you're seeing up there? We need to kind of, this is a stopgap here in the middle of all this text. You know, Jesus, yes, He died on the cross. The other authors went from the death to the burial. John says, no, stop. Look at this. Not one bone was broken. He's the righteous one, the only Lamb of God, the one who is the Passover Lamb for us. And now He says, look upon Him. Do you see? Do you understand? We're not talking about a Barabbas or a thief or a liar on the cross. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus, even after every attempt was made by Pilate to free Him, to let Him go, to let people understand, none of it worked. This was God's will. And by quoting this particular verse out of Zechariah, John draws our attention again. It was God upon that cross. It was God upon that cross. Remember John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And many, we wonder, 50 days later, Peter gives a sermon. Peter gives a sermon 50 days later in the book of Acts. We know Acts chapter 2. And look what happens there as all these nations are gathered in Jerusalem and Jesus has already risen from the grave and Peter stands up with this gospel sermon speaking to all those nations and Peter ends this sermon about Jesus, the first sermon. And we look at verse 36. And what did Peter say to them? Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter says, do you see? Do you understand what you did on that day? Do you understand who you gazed up at after you had pierced His side? Do you see how then by chanting Barabbas instead of Jesus, whom you crucified, something that God prefigured long before you were born, that He would be the one to come and He would be the one to suffer. He would be the one to take away your sins. Do you see that? Jesus, our Father, the Holy Spirit, they're the solution. That's the solution to all our problems. And we think God wants us to know that He loves us so much that He was willing to die for us there on that cross, willing to be pierced. And John wants us to get the whole picture. It wasn't just a man on that cross. And we notice the effect of looking upon Him whom they pierced. And we also understand that everyone who looks upon Him has to know that magnificent and complete sacrifice. Notice what kind of things, He says you shall mourn. What kind of mourning? What is it that when they look upon Him whom they have pierced, it says they will mourn? And John wants us to know what kind of mourning. They will mourn for Him, and it said in Zechariah, look again, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Right in the middle of that verse, and then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn. But how will they mourn? They will mourn as one mourns for his only son. And grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. We're not talking about being upset. We're not talking about, I missed the first pitch of the ball game. Woe is me. Or I accidentally lost my credit card. I wonder what's going to happen. Woe is me. We're not talking about mourning because of my bank account. I overdrafted a little bit. Woe is me. We're not talking about having to work extra overtime on a day when I thought I'd get off early, or I'm having to work on my day off because the company needs me and I wanted to go fishing. Woe is me. That's not the kind of mourning that he's talking about. When we looked upon him whom they pierced, when we look up to Jesus, when we look upon him, the mourning should come because of who was on that cross. And the mourning comes like a parent who has lost their only child, and I can't even fathom what that's like. The one and only child that they had, for a parent to lose that. We all know that the parent's supposed to die before the children, but when the children die before the parent, there's no script. There's no way to completely understand that, having never been through it. If you only had one child, how deep would your mourning be should that child be taken away from you in death? There's no script, there's no pattern, there's no way to deal with that other than living it day by day. You just can't imagine the kind of sorrow. And John wants us to see that. When they look upon him whom they pierce, he wants us to see that should bring about mourning. Mourning not only for what they did, but mourning for what he did because we sinned. When we look there, we were there. When you look, in a spiritual sense, we could have been there when they nailed those hands and feet to that cross. We can feel that in our own hearts. I heard that this morning during the communion meditation. We can feel the pain of our own sins and imagine that those sins were the hammer that drove those nails into his hands and his feet. Our sin put him on that cross. Our sin drove that spear into his side. And we should be mourning feeling the weight of our own sins upon our shoulders, thinking about what Jesus did there as he died upon that cross. You know what's interesting, Peter, in his first sermon, it's not puzzling that the very next thing that happened from Acts 2:36 to 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut to the heart. The New American Standard Bible says they were pierced to the heart. Why were they pierced? Why were they cut? Why is it when they heard about what they actually did and that this was God, the Son of God, this was Jesus on that cross? The weight of their own sins upon their shoulders. And that's what Zechariah wants us to see. That's what John wants us to see, a people that are deeply hurt, deeply sorrowful, cut to the heart because of what they had done to the Lord. They cried out, Barabbas. And every time they said Barabbas, a nail was pounded in. Every time they said, not Jesus, Barabbas, a spear was thrust into the side. By our denial of Jesus, if we're those who are just simply denying Jesus, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice, then we also are denying His love. We're also nailing those nails. So we can understand these things happen because God needed us to understand it. He needed Jesus to do that, and God needed to be on that cross. He needed to die. These things happen because of our sins. Because God loves us so much more than we could ever love Him back. He knew that His dying in that way could help me to save my soul. When I look up upon Him who was pierced through the eyes of my understanding, through the understanding and the study and the reading of the Word, I can look up upon Him. And I can see that my stubborn heart, my cold heart, my blindness, my sins, my transgressions, that's what put Him there. I wasn't physically there in that day crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Not Jesus, Barabbas. I wasn't doing that. But now when I look upon Him who was pierced through the Spirit of God, I see His mercy. I see His love. I see His grace. And that causes me to mourn. The only child of God on that cross, God Himself, the firstborn. And now, as we go back to John 19, we see Jesus was crucified, His body now dead, hanging on that cross. The soldiers come to break the legs. They broke the legs of the one on the right. They broke the legs on the one on the left, and they come to Jesus, and they don't break any legs because Jesus is already dead. Again, reminding us of the prophecy, not one bone shall be broken. And we can picture the hope because of the prophecy. We can picture that mercy and that grace because of the prophecy. We can picture the hope of the resurrection and life to come because of prophecy. And as we read on here, something very interesting, noteworthy, and the question that comes to mind, which is the disciples who come for Jesus' body. And the real question is, you know, it wasn't Peter and John. Where were Peter and John? Where was Matthew and Bartholomew? Where was Timothy and Thomas? Where were they? It's really interesting as we look at verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate, that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. There you see something. The Lord's taken down. Joseph comes out of hiding. He was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. And he's coming out of hiding. And he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and remarkably, Pilate gives him permission. And you know, you look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, and you read that this Joseph, he was pretty well off. He was a rich man. Mark chapter 15, verse 54, tell us that he was a member of the council. He was part of the Sanhedrin. Powerful man. And when we look over to Luke chapter 23 and in verse 51, we realize that Joseph was one that did not consent. He didn't agree with what was going on. He didn't agree with this mock trial. He didn't agree with the crucifixion. And now Joseph received the body of the Lord, and he begins to carry that body. The immense love that he had at that moment in time to carry the Lord's body. Well, look at verse 39. It wasn't just Joseph. It says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Nicodemus is the one that came to Jesus at night, remember? Jesus taught him about being born of water and of spirit to get into the kingdom of heaven. And he did this at night. Why? For fear of the Jews. You know that? In the first century, as we read on with me, it wasn't just Nicodemus came, and it says in verse 40, and they took the body of Jesus and bound it in stripes of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. It was a custom of the Jews. They actually had family tombs. And when somebody would die, they would take that person and they would wrap them and cover them and anoint them with the spices and the herbs, wrap them in strips of cloth and lay them in that tomb. They would close up the door and they would go away and come back a year later. And a year later they would come back and there would be nothing left but the bones. And they would gather up those bones carefully, and they don't want to break even one bone. They would gather those bones up carefully, and they would put them in an ossuary, which is just a box. So each person would have his own box, and the bones were kept because they knew the significance of the bones. And so that's what they would do. But notice here also, I want you to notice here, at verse 40, there's something very truly remarkable. It says, then they. You see that? Then they. They took the body. You see it? They took the body. They bound it in stripes of linen. They with spices as the custom of the Jews. They did that. Who are they? Joseph, a secret disciple. Nicodemus, a secret disciple, but now something remarkable. These two secret disciples are no longer secret. They came to get the body of Jesus, and they did that openly. Joseph came to Pilate openly. Nicodemus came with Joseph and helped him carry the body openly. Nobody else was doing that. But everybody that was there saw it. No longer are these secret disciples, for what they're doing is being done out there for everybody to see. And what the people see, they saw these two men with great love and care, caring for the body of Jesus. They saw that everywhere they looked. Everyone that looked, they saw these two disciples. I think it's very possible that they were hiding in secret and then they looked up upon him who they pierced. And they mourned. I think great mourning welling up inside of them. The weight of all the sins coming down upon their shoulders that they had committed. Even the hiding itself, being fearful of others. They felt that at that moment in time, and they came out being strengthened, being understanding. The two who were previously afraid, previously secret, are now mentioned in the Bible out in the open. And they're carrying the Lord's body. And they're not ashamed and they're no longer afraid. And you think about what would have happened had Joseph and Nicodemus continued their trek in fear and had done nothing. That body of Jesus would have been taken off that cross. It would have been taken with the other two criminals, and they would have dumped that body in a common grave. But they didn't let that happen, did they? They took courage, is what they did. Because of what they saw happen on that cross. They took courage. And these once fearful disciples, now in the open. What about all the other disciples? What happened to the other disciples? We know what happened. John chapter 20 tells us what happened. That they were all cowering down in fear. They were in a room with the windows and the door shut for fear of the Jews. We always need to ask ourselves, how do we live in this world? We're Christians. We've read about Christ on the cross. We know none of His bones were broken, so we know He's our Passover lamb. We know that He was the righteous one. He was God. He died upon that cross for us. And we, one point in time in our life, we said, enough is enough. I repent of my sins. I see my wretchedness. I am like filthy rags. I'm a worm and I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to have my soul refreshed. My sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And so we came forward and we confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we were baptized for that very purpose. To have our sins washed away and to be added to the body of Christ, the church. And what are we doing now? Is the burden that we carry upon our shoulders the burden to be the lights of the world? Is it to go out and tell people about Jesus? I looked upon Him through the Scriptures. I saw Him on that cross. They pierced His side and I came out. And I'm not afraid of anyone or anything. Or are we hiding in a house with the windows and the doors shut? Truly remarkable. Truly amazing. And what's even more amazing than that is what God said there in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Maybe I should say it's what God didn't say. You killed me. The one and only true God, the one who came to bring salvation to the world, to free you from the slavery of sin, the one who the prophets spoke of, said would come and judge your enemies and destroy your enemies, the one who would save you from your sins. You will pierce me, but I will not bring judgment upon you. I will not pour out judgment upon you. I will not pour out my wrath upon you, but I will pour out on you my grace and mercy and forgiveness. I will give you grace, not wrath. I will give you mercy, not judgment. I will give you forgiveness, not condemnation. Look upon me, whom they pierced. And again, we see the purpose of God just flowing from the foundation of the world, that is not to destroy man, but to save man, not to destroy them, but to save them, not to destroy us, but to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does the next verse say? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And when you think about that, you remember what God did and what his purpose was. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn. He didn't have to condemn. We were already condemned. Our unbelief condemns us. Our sins condemned us. And we need God. And we need the Spirit of grace. And we need the Spirit of truth. We already know, every one of us, what it is that we deserve. We didn't need Jesus to come into the world and tell us that, although he did. It's what we should expect because of how we lived our lives. Not one of us is guiltless. Not one of us can say, I've never sinned. So in Zechariah, verses 11 and following down to verse 13:1, Zechariah 12:11. What does God say? In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And he says, everyone will mourn as one who lost their only child, their firstborn. Everyone will mourn. Everyone who is there, he says. And that, when we read about that, verse 11, he says, in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Do you remember what the plain of Megiddo is? That is a reference to Josiah's death. He was a great king. He was the last hope for Judah. And his children, his sons after him, they were of no value to the kingdom of Judah. They had no likeness to their father. And Josiah's death was like the last gleam, that last ray of sunlight that has faded now into night. And like they mourned for Josiah, they will mourn, as Zechariah continues in verse 12, and the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives and themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei and by itself and their wives and by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives and themselves, they will mourn. But what happens? What happens next? After all those things come to pass, what happens next? And I would say, what happens to those who mourned? What happens to those who mourned? Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for the sin, for the uncleanness. That house is a picture of hope. Restoration, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. When Jesus died, when the piercing was done, there would be a fountain open up to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A fountain opens up. A cleansing fountain, a fountain to wash away sins, to make clean that which was unclean. So here it is then. All of us should mourn over what was done to the Lamb of God. And remember, He came for you, not for Himself. He came to give you hope, not to fulfill just a prophecy and make sure that He was right. He came to take away your sins, not His own. He came to save you from condemnation, from eternal separation from the Father. Think again with me at Peter's first sermon back there in Acts. Jesus was crucified, he said. He is the Lord and the Christ, and God raised Him up. We are witnesses. He is the Lord. And the people were cut to the heart, pierced to the heart. And there was only one question on their mind, only one question. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. What shall we do? And Peter's response there in the book of Acts, and we'll close with this. Looked at book of Acts, chapter 2. And let's read what Peter told them. Because it's the same message that we need to hear today. In Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words he testified and exhorted to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then, verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You know, Peter, when he called their attention to this Lord whom you crucified, this Christ, he was telling them, look back and look up on him whom you pierced. And the right response, what should I do? What must I do? We know our own sins. We know our condition before God. And we should allow those sins to be a heavy, heavy weight upon our shoulders. And mourn. Like a parent mourns for a child lost. The only child. You know, we should have that response that Zechariah told us to have, to mourn. So what must we do? And very simple, submit to God. As Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. So whether today there's sin weighing heavy on your shoulders, you need to repent. Or today, the sin that's weighing heavy on your shoulders is unrepented of, and you need to repent and be baptized. You have that opportunity. Will you look up on Him and see what He did for you? Will you see His pierced side? And will you see His love? We all have that opportunity right now, and I invite you, if you have need, to come forward as we stand and as we sing.